All right, so I'd like to just begin by, without you opening your Bibles, which is not a good thing in a Bible class, but tell me what you know about the book of Numbers, apart from that one verse I read last week with Shedur and a few others. But what do you know, just what comes to the top of your mind from all your studying of the book of Numbers? And Pete's saying on his face, nothing. Census, that's right, very good, very good. And it may be more important than we think. What else do you remember from the book of Numbers? And it may be very little. I kind of expect that because it's not most people's favorite book. Life verses don't typically come from the book of Numbers. They could.
Preparation.
Okay, preparation for?
Going into Canaan.
Yeah, preparation for going into Canaan. We're going to see that that's one of the big sections of the book. It hits on that. Very good. Anything more particular? Any funny prophets? Any odd prophets? Or odd ways of God speaking? Yeah, Balaam. Balaam's in Numbers. Remember Balaam's donkey? It's very encouraging to pastors. If God can use donkeys, then certainly he can use people like us, right? It is odd how that is encouraging. But yeah, so Balaam, he's kind of one of the heights of the book of Numbers, even though he's a very odd character. Yeah, Balaam is in the book of Numbers as well. Yep. Yep. God's wrath against sin. Now, why do you think that? Yeah, so this is good. It's kind of getting our minds thinking. God's wrath against sin. One of the central things in the book of Numbers is they're about to go into the promised land, but they figure God's not strong enough, God's not faithful enough. They can't go, and the giants are too big. And they begin to rebel, and God's wrath comes upon his people for their rank disobedience. That's another one of the themes in the book of Numbers, yeah. So good. That's just getting us a little bit warmed up to what is in the book of Numbers. There's a lot of neat stuff. It's not only censuses. I think it would be censi, but that sounds weird. So we'll go with censuses, which probably is incorrect. But let me ask another question, then we'll dive a little bit further in. What I'm hoping to do today is kind of give you an overview of the whole book that you will know and remember forever and ever, I trust. That's a high call, I suppose. And then to begin to look at some of the themes in the book. But let's simply start with the name. Why the book of Numbers? Why is it called Numbers? Well, I almost said Paul, but that's your son. So now your first name ran away. Pete. Isn't that odd? Peter already said, yeah, it's the censuses. It starts off with numbering all kinds of people. So open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 1. We'll look at the first couple of verses there. I'm not going to read these all because they are tongue twisters. I think that's the unintended part of the scripture here, to humble any pastor trying to read it. But Numbers chapter 1, read those first couple verses. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel by clans, by fathers' houses, according to the number of their names, every male head by head. From 20 years old and upward, all in Israel who are able to go to war, you and Aaron shall list them company by company." And as you look through the first four chapters, you'll see generally it's these listings and arrangements by name, and it goes through the priests and the singers, and then all the people by head. So that's why the book is called Numbers. I was going to see if Jeff was here, because he, as a mathematician, may know the Greek and the Latin for the English numbers, but does anybody else know the Greek or the Latin for those two words? The Latin's really easy. Numeris, right? Very, very difficult. Numbers, numeris. That's because of the Latin, the Vulgate translation. They titled it Numbers after the Greek arithmoi from arithmetic. It's very boring in terms of how we got the name Numbers, but that's just it. They call it the Book of Numbers because it numbers, it recounts the census. Now, there's a significance to this, and on the very first part of your outline, I have simply the structural overview of the book, the structural pillars. If you look on the back of your handout, you'll see two lines. They're not random. They're not there by mistake. They're two pillars, and that's going to help you know the structure of the book. This morning, we're going to build a bridge. You're going to build a bridge, and I'll just give you the instructions. And one of the pillars is this census. Now, help me out here. The first four chapters, who is being enlisted? What is the census of? If they do voting, they take a census not of only the Canadians in the States, but really of the voting members. And what's the census? Of whom is the census in chapters 1 through 4? We read the first few verses. Look there. There's going to be a couple of hints right in there. Who are these people? I heard a mumbling.
Men who can go to war.
Okay, yeah, men who can go to war. And we're going to assume that they're Israelites. Anything else that you can read from that? Men who can go to war. What else can we learn from about these people? Okay, yeah. So they're the 20 to, what is it, 20 to 60? 20 to 40? 20 years and up, isn't that right? 20 and over, okay. What else? Think more broadly then. Where had these people been and where are they now? Yeah, they had been in Egypt. So this is the first generation that's come out of Egypt. And that's the first census, is all of those who've come out of Egypt. Now, you might remember, I don't know if I'm getting ahead of myself here. Well, I just won't. I'll just pause there. So what I'd like you to do on your first pillar is simply write. There's our first pillar. Okay. First, you can put gen if you want, generation, and we'll do chapter 1 through 4. Okay, so that first pillar is going to be the first generation of Israel, the first generation that came out of Egypt, and they are, the chapters 1 through 4 speaks about them. So I should actually put numbers so you remember as you memorize this, numbers 1 through 4. That's the first pillar of our wonderful, strong bridge. We've got more to do. Are there any other censuses or censi in the book of Numbers? Probably, because I'm asking the question. Look up chapter 26. You can guess where our second pillar is going to be found. Go over to chapter 26, Numbers 26. You might find an unbiblical but helpful title above your chapter, Census of the New Generation. It's not unbiblical in the sense of it's not helpful, but it's not actually part of the Bible. But let's read those first couple of verses there for a moment. Chapter 26, 1 through 4. After the plague, the Lord said to Moses and to Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel from 20 years old and upward by their fathers' houses, all in Israel who are able to go to war. And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, take a census of the people from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord commanded Moses. The people of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt were, and then it goes Reuben, Simeon, and all of their descendants. So, yes, there is another census. Look a little bit down in the chapter at verse 63 for a moment. The second census is that second generation. The first generation is no more. And if you look at verse 63, 64, 65, we'll see what happened to that other group. So Numbers 26, 63. These are those listed by Moses, Eleazar the priest, who listed the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. But among these, there was not one of those listed by Moses and Aaron the priest who had listed the people of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, they shall die in the wilderness. Not one of them was left except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joseph the son of Nun. So who is this second census of? Who are these people? Shout it out. Yeah, did you just steal that from Russell?
No.
All right. Came up all by yourself. Very good. Yeah, so this is the second generation now who are going to go into the promised land. They were both speaking. I couldn't tell who was giving the right answer. So if you get your second pillar here, this is the second main structural section of the book of Numbers. Right, well, I got to draw mine, but you have yours on the back of your handout. It's a little skinnier. I don't know why. But we're going to write second. In my very clear writing, generation, you can write the whole thing out and put down Numbers 26. Numbers 26, there's that second generation, or you might say the new and the old, the new and the old generation. Now, as you read your Bible, I'm sure you always do this. You always think, okay, so where does this fit in the whole of God's book? We had a class a number of years ago about, you could say, redemptive history, really the story of the Bible, right from the Genesis all the way down to Revelation, so that whenever you open your Bible, you could say, oh, I know where this fits in the story. So what I'd like to do as we begin to build the top part of her bridge. I'll just give a little beginning part to it. Work with me. My second job is artistry. Just kidding. It's not. But let's put this in its place. Last week, I think I skipped the book of Leviticus, not because I believe it doesn't have a place in the Bible, but let's just tell me what happens before this in the Bible story. You can go right to the beginning if you want, or just start with the book before and work backwards. What happens just before this? Okay, so Exodus 20, they had just gotten the Ten Commandments. They were at Sinai there, and then they received more instructions. So Genesis, we're in the book of Exodus there. Very good. Anything else happened in the book of Exodus that you care to mention as significant? Tabernacle, yeah. So the last part of Exodus is the tabernacle, God dwelling with his people. Very good. What's the first 10 chapters of Exodus about? Yeah, Brian. Yeah, coming out of Egypt, right? The great deliverance. You see the New Testament story pictured there in that whole thing of God delivering his people, and I better not get into the whole book of Exodus, but delivering them from slavery and then freeing or making it possible for them to live with a holy God. So that's the book of Exodus. We're not going to write it just yet, but we're thinking about what's happening on this side of the bridge. What are some of the main themes in the book of Genesis? Yeah, creation. Very good. Creation and the fall. The first few chapters there. Anything else significant? Well, there's a whole lot. What's that? Yeah, covenant with Abraham. Remember, three times we read of God making this covenant with Abraham. 12, 15, 17. I will be your God. You will be my people. I'm going to make you a great nation. Nations are going to be blessed for you. Kings are going to come from you. I'm going to bring you into the promised land. And even if you look at Genesis 15, Abraham, your descendants are going to be great, but they're going to be in the land of slavery for 400 years, but I'll bring them back out and you will have this land. So even Genesis points us to what's happening in the book of Numbers. So we've got Genesis, Exodus. What do you do with Leviticus? That'll probably be my next Sunday school class. What's the book of Leviticus? What's its main theme? Yeah. Yeah, right. So Leviticus starts off with this wonderful picture of sacrifices. We're like, oof. But yeah, how can God's people, a sinful people, live with a holy God? That's the book of Leviticus. It spends time on the sacrifices, the first, I don't know, 6-7 chapters. And then it talks a lot about the priesthood, the ones who mediate between a holy God and a sinful people. That's the book of Leviticus. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then comes Numbers, where we are right now. So what we're going to write here, as we think of how the book of Numbers fits into the whole of the story, we'll simply put Egypt over here, okay? I can't spell Egypt. It's a tough one. E-G-Y-P-T. You're not supposed to have three consonants in a row, four. But anyway, so what I want you to think about, if you're coming onto the bridge, you're coming from Egypt. You might say going this way, getting onto the bridge, going across, all right? So we've got this, at least what happened beforehand. You might think of, and you're going to see this later, you can write this here if you want, covenant, because that's going to be one of the main themes in the whole book of Numbers, God being faithful to his covenant. I'm going to draw a thick bridge, because that way it's kind of, the covenant is in the middle of it, and we'll just pretend it works out well. So I hope you're with me so far. You've got two pillars, first generation, Numbers 1 through 4, second generation, or the new one, Numbers 26, and you're beginning to build this bridge across. We don't know where it's going yet, but it's from Egypt. That was ugly. Egypt onto the bridge through God's covenant, God delivering his people, but bringing them somewhere. Let me just pause and see if I've hit what I need to hit. All right, well, now we need to do the other side. So what comes after the book of Numbers? You can learn so much about a text just knowing where it fits in the whole of the scripture. So Egypt, God's first generation out of Egypt, and then we see the second generation. What comes after the book of Numbers? I hope you know your books better than I do. What's that? Yeah, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, one of those long books that is actually spoken in a short time. Moses gives a few sermons on the plains of Moab just before the people prepare to go on, just before Moses dies. That's the very last bit of Deuteronomy. The law is re-given, so this new generation kind of reestablishes God's people, and they're given the charge of how to live with God in the promised land. So that's what we got, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then what? Yeah, Joshua, Judges. And you see where this is going, right? God is preparing his people to enter into the promised land. So you can guess what the destination is. The destination is the promised I don't think I ever wrote neatly, but you know what that says. It says promised land. And hopefully because you can't read it, you can at least remember it. So what we have in the book of Numbers then is the people in this gap. They've just come out of Egypt, and they're just about to go into the promised land. It covers 40 years and about 50 days, and that's to get them from right here, ready to go into the promised land, to actually getting into the promised land, or right on the very verge of it. Now, there's a lot more in the book of Numbers that we're not going to hit, and since we have 40 chapters, we'll be hitting about 12 of them in this semester. But one of the turning points, you can tell that something had to happen between the old and the new generation. Something in the middle here is significant and is a big turning point in this. One of you has mentioned it already. What's one of the most jarring stories, if you will, of the Old Testament, or especially the book of Numbers? What happens to that old generation? Let's just go with that. They don't enter into the promised land, right? Why? Somebody else? Yeah, disobedience. What was? Yeah, they doubted, right. So they're, just imagine for a second, here you are, you can begin to see the promised land. You're in the plains of Sinai, you're just about to go in. And God says, okay, now just for your sake, I'm going to send a few spies in there. You can check out the land, sort of figure out what's the best way to get through there, sort of divide and conquer. And you've been waiting for this. God is just taking you out of Egypt. You're on this road. You're like, yeah, we can't wait. This is awesome. And then you hear a report. Well, there are cities there. It's going to be tough. And we're like small, like grasshoppers. And there are giants. There are giants in the land. And I think we can also sense that of the hopelessness. We're too small for this. You know, think about conquering sin. We're too small for this. And they doubt God. God has promised, and he's shown them, this is the generation that saw all the deeds that happened to Egypt, where God blew up the false gods, and God showed, I am. They saw all that firsthand. You might say, like the Pharisees, seeing Jesus' mighty acts and still saying that's from the devil. I don't know if that's a, draw the parallel yourself. I didn't think too hard about it. But it's that generation that had all those privileges who says God is not strong enough. Because Joshua and Caleb, they argue with the people, come on, God has delivered us. You've seen his power and might. We can do this. Giants, they're nothing to God. And yet they're the ones who, Numbers chapter 14, they rebel against God and say, no, forget it. We can't do it. God's basically not big enough. Look at Numbers 14 for just a moment. We're going to look at the conclusion really there, but this is the, I don't even know if this is the height of the rebellion. It goes on for a bunch of chapters. Numbers 14, look at verse 28, 29. We can read a few more than that. Let's see here. Numbers 14. So the people rebel. The spies have come back in chapter 13. The people rebel. Moses intercedes because God says, I'm going to wipe them out. And there again is a picture of Christ interceding for his sinful people. And then God promises judgment. I said, verse 28, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. His judgment is just. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number, listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would give, that I would make you dwell, except Caleb and Joshua. And then verse 34, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end. There they shall die. And that rebellion, it didn't start in chapter 14. It didn't start in chapter 13. Actually, as soon as they left the plains of Sinai, where God gave them the law, as soon as they leave, chapter 11, they begin grumbling. And that carries on for about 10 chapters. So one of the structural supports for the structural support of the bridge that we're using to summarize the book of Numbers is going to be a half pillar okay, just because it works for a bridge. And we're going to put, it's going to have to be on the bottom now, but Numbers, work with me, Numbers chapter 11. Okay, so Numbers chapter 11 is one of the turning points in the book. What you're going to see, and I'd like you to, we'll have to draw a little bit more bridge now. So make it simple. If you're drawing the bridge with me, start at the very bottom of the inside pillar. You just draw a bit of an arch. There you go. And make it swoop down to this middle thing so it's got some support. We're gonna, it's like a McDonald's arch. I shouldn't mention that in Sunday school, but we can talk about uncleanness laws if you want. But anyways, that wasn't kind. And we'll just do this so it looks like a bridge. You don't have to do this part. Just, you know, I want to make it look pretty so that you're stunned at my stellar artwork. But you see the bridge now, right? So here's the one pillar. And down over here. Sorry, you didn't need to hear that. There's our bridge. The main structure of the book of Numbers. Now you can wow all your friends. You can draw a bridge and say, I got the book of Numbers down. First generation, Numbers 1 through 4. And it actually runs from Numbers, write this in the middle, 1 through 10. Okay? That's the first generation. The rebellion starts in chapter 11, and it goes from 11 to 25. And then the last section is over here again. We're going to go 26 through, and I think it's 36. I said 40, but it's actually 36. There's the structure of the book of Numbers. You got it? First section, 1 through 10, and we'll talk a little bit about what they do. The second section is 11 through 25, and the last one is 26 to 36. You can see how actually that's pretty easy to remember. If you think about the Jews who memorized the book, this type of structural thing really helped them to be able to get the stuff in their minds and keep it there. All right, so let's make this a little bit more memorable. Are you guys good at drawing swords? Too bad. We're going to draw a sword. This is going to be tougher for you to see, but you start with a cross, but you make it stick upside down. So we'll start with a cross like this, and then drop the sword like this, and put a sharp end on it if you can. And the reason I want you to draw a sword is because of Numbers chapter 1, verse 3. The census is taken, and I'll just read that verse for you for a moment as you finish up your swords. Don't hit anybody with your sword, please. Yeah, that's lame, but that's just me. So from 20 years old and upward, all in Israel who are able to go to a war, you and Aaron shall list them company by company. That tips us off in terms of what God is doing with this generation. He's preparing them for war. He's preparing them for battle. So the first section is really God's people being prepared. I'm just going to put preparation to go into the promised land. I think if you draw a third line on here a little bit to the side, it looks more like a sword. I think it does. All right, so I hope you're with me so far. Let me just make sure I'm with me. Chapter 1 through 10, right? Preparation to fight their way into the promised land. And did anybody pick up where they are in this section? Chapters 1 through 10, where are they here yet? I read it a few times, but what's that? In the Middle East. That's very good. Yes, they're in the Middle East. And we're going to try to hone it in just a little bit more. I didn't bring a map this time, but they're on the plains of, not Moab, Sinai. That's right. So Sinai, we've got the place, the location. They're still on Sinai. God gave them the law. Think of the Sinai Peninsula. That's where they are. They're getting prepared to go into the land. And you can imagine the type of preparation going here. First, they're counted. How many warriors do we have? Then they're shaped into the camp. And we're going to see that next time where God's tabernacle, guess what? It's right in the very middle because God gets all the glory and the honor. And then there's some purity laws. How do you live with a holy God? How do we have him go in the midst of the camp? That's some. Preparing his people to go into the promised land. When this comes back on, you're going to jump. Oh, very good. The second section then, am I back on? Lucked out. Came at the end of a sentence. So verses 11 through 25 are the beginning of the rebellion. And if we summarize this whole section, what happens? What does God promise to that generation? Death. And death through their 40 years of wandering. For every day the spies were in the promised land, God says, a year for each day, you will bear your iniquity. So this is a really complicated drawing, but to help you remember the sword for the first section 1 through 10, watch this. I love this. The wanderings, okay? Draw a nice squiggle. Very difficult to do, but you'd be amazed at how this helps you remember it. So draw the squiggle. Don't bail on me here. I remember this from probably 10 years ago. Not perfectly, but the squiggle, the sword, and the next one. It's not hard to remember. So the squiggles is for the wanderings. So let's just put the wander. You can probably write the whole wander. I can do it too. Wandering, okay? They're wandering. And this is in the desert of Kadesh. Those words will come back to you later as you read through the book. I just want you to see that the movement from Sinai into the wilderness of Kadesh, and then we'll move to the last section in just a moment. Doing okay for time? Good. All right, so what's in the first section? Somebody was listening? What's chapter 1 through 10? What's that? Very good. Preparation for battle, right. And the symbol we have for that is a? Oh, you guys are good. Wonderful. Second section. What chapters are in the second section? Very good. And what's kind of the main summary of that, the drawing we have? That's right. Spaghetti. Oh, that's not too bad. Right. Spaghetti. But don't think about spaghetti, meatballs. you're going to get me all sidetracked here. I was just talking about food. So 11 through 25, right, is I almost said it, spaghetti, wanderings. And it's the people's grumbling and punishment for their sin. The last section, what happens after the second main pillar here? It's not the end of the book yet. There's still another 10 chapters to go. What happens there? Well, I'm going to make you read it a few chapters at a time, but not right now. Look up chapter 26, verse 3. Let's do that. 26. Yeah, so Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them in the plains of Moab. See, new location now, by the Jordan at Jericho. Remember where Jericho is? The plains of Moab are the heights of Moab. They're on the, I guess it'd be the west side of the Jordan. Here's the, how do I do this? Well, we'll just go this way. Here's the Jordan River, okay? And Jerusalem's down here, and that's the Mediterranean Sea's over here. That's the big Mediterranean Sea you all know, and the little Jordan River sneaking through here. This is Palestine. Over here is Moab. And if you know anything about the geography, am I mixing you guys up? Oh, yeah, you're right. Fine. Here we go. I'm sorry. Mediterranean Sea. Here's the Jordan. This is Palestine. And over here is Moab. Now, it's the plains of Moab, and it's a high place. So you can look down into the Jordan Valley. It's about, a 2,000-foot drop. That's a ways down. And there's the river down in the bottom. It's very lush and green. It's wonderful. Jericho is just on the other side. And it's one of the entryways for you to get up back into Jerusalem, again on the heights, 2,000 feet high. So go down and come right back up to Jerusalem. That's the way to get into the promised land. So they are, what does it say in verse 3? On the plains of Moab, up there, looking down over, plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. So they are really close again. And again, take a census for all of the warriors. So you could say this is another preparation. And instead of making another sword, I'm just going to do an arrow because they're getting ready to go into the promised land now. It's really close, and they're going to actually do it this time. So there is your brief summary of the book of Numbers. Second census, where are they prior to the book of Numbers? Right, what happens just after that? I think that's where I needed to go so far. So the last 10 chapters, and just to give you a little taste of it, are going to be about offerings again. They're going to be about feasts, celebrating the Lord's goodness. They're going to be more of the laws for purity. They're also about boundaries and even inheritance. So they're so close now that God says, okay, here are the inheritances you guys are going to get. They talk about the five daughters of Zelophehad. Say that word, Zelophehad. That's a lot of fun. But there are these daughters who's they don't have any brothers, and they're saying, we're not going to get an inheritance in the Lord's land. And God says, no, that's not how it's going to work. You all will get an inheritance because you all have a portion in my land. You are my people. It's one of the last chapters in the book of Numbers, really a picture of God's lavish grace and kindness. No, you all have a right to the promised land. We'll get to that probably at the last class. But that's some of the stuff that's going on here, boundaries, inheritance, and all that sort of thing. So let's just do one more. What's the last section in the book of Numbers? What are the chapter numbers? Right, 26 to 36. Really easy. It's only 10 chapters, 26 to 36. What's the little symbol we're using to capture them? It's a little arrow. I don't know what you call those fat arrows, but we'll just go with a fat arrow because they're again, being prepared to go into the promised land. So here, what I want you to think about then when you think about the book of Numbers, it's a bridge. Numbers is a bridge book in the Bible, taking you from Egypt, from all the preparation to be with the holy God, Leviticus, right? Sinful people, holy God. Taking you from from Egypt, Sinai, the law, up because of God's faithfulness to his covenant, right up to the promised land. I can't do it because I don't have enough room, but we'll pretend that the book of Numbers stops right like that. Well, you can't even see that. And then the promised land is right here. It begins with, we got one more Deuteronomy, probably a few months worth, but then Joshua, Judges, and the rest, it goes on. All right. That's the main structure. Let me see if there's any questions about the structure. And I've got a few more questions. We're going to try to press this home just a little bit. Any comments or questions? Do you think you can memorize this? If I told you next week, here's your blank sheet of notes, draw a bridge, do you think you could fill in some of it? I want you to, because this is a great way to just know where things are in the Bible and know where some of the heights are in the Scriptures. And this, you'll always know what the book of Numbers is. Some, you know, neighbors, Numbers, what can you possibly get out of Numbers? It's the junk room of the Bible. That's quoting some old theologian. You say, Numbers is a great book. It's a transition of God's people from Exodus. They just got out of Egypt bondage, and they're right kissing up to the, we'll work with it. They're really, really close now to the promised land at the end of it. And God's bringing them from there to here. Now, here's my other question. As you see this very rough sketch summary of the book of Numbers, if you think for a moment or two, you'll begin to see, even in this sketch, some of the themes that are going to come out in the book of Numbers, some of the applications even in the book of Numbers. So I want you to think and do that for me. As you think about the few things that we've talked about this book, wide overview. What are some of the things that you expect to see? Themes about God, themes about man, that you begin to see affect us too, maybe parallels to us, things that we need to know or learn. Does that make sense? Does that question make sense? Okay, very good. I'll give you a second to think. I'm going to steal a water bottle from the musicians. I hope they don't mind. Do you mind, Kim? And if she said yes, that'd be odd. It's kind of one of those questions you can't really say, yes, I do mind too. Thank you, guys. All right. So I'll help you if you get stuck on this. But as you see this bridge, what are some... Okay. Yeah. So you got a big voice. I'm not going to make you repeat it, but you can... That was a compliment, in my opinion. And the reason I said this, I want even Kelly back there to hear you. So... What did you say again? God's judgment.
God's judgment.
Okay, yep.
And then God's, I guess, goodness.
Yeah. Now, just think about that for a second. God's judgment. The people deserved it. It's really sad, but they deserved it. He told them way back in Genesis, I'll bring you out and I'll bring you into this. This land is yours. Abraham, I swear. And he gave him a little section, a little grave as a down payment, if you will. And his Joseph, remember, he said, bring my bones back up there. God promised. He's going to do it. And at the last minute, God can't do it. And not just God can't do it, but they accuse God of wanting them to die. You brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? And the grumbling is, it's not just how you might grumble of like, it's cloudy again out there. No, it's a grumbling against God, a charging him of sin. That's the gravity of what's going on. So God's judgment, and when we get to the New Testament, Romans doesn't pull any punches, does it? It says, yeah, God's wrath, the wages of sin is death. It's very similar in terms of the just judgment of God. But, you know, if the book of Numbers was just chapter 11 through 25, I think we'd have good reason to despair. But it's not. Because what you see before him is God's already redeemed his people. God's already taken them out of Egypt. He said, you are my people. And even though they rebel, a remnant remains. And then God doesn't give up on his people. That's what he says in chapter, I think it's 11 to Moses. get away from these people that I may destroy them and start all over. And Moses, the mediator, says, Lord, don't, for the sake of your name. And he doesn't. He extends grace. He's faithful to his promise. And a whole new generation, and as sinful as they are, we see that in Joshua, Judges, they still go into the promised land. So God's goodness, his faithfulness, despite the people's sin. You can see Jesus all over that, can't you? If you want to see the depth of sin, look at the cross, God's judgment. But if you want to see the depth of God's grace and mercy, there too, look at the deliverer, look at the mediator. It's wonderful. While I'm kind of going off a little bit, in a good way, hopefully, think about the whole picture here. Let me say, focus on this section, the spaghetti wanderings. Where's the New Testament church, or where are we in this diagram? Are we in Egypt? Are we in Kadesh? Sinai, Kadesh, or I didn't write down Moab, I'm sorry. This last one's supposed to have a place as well. Hopefully you caught it and I didn't, but Moab. So where's the New Testament church? I don't think it's a trick question. Okay, I'll tell you. What's that? Well, we're tasting some of this, but we're not there yet. That's when Jesus comes again. We're wanderers. We're aliens and exiles. We're strangers or sojourners in the land. And that's not all we are. We have tastes of each of this. We've come out of Egypt, so we have an identity as God's people, but we're still wandering and struggling to be holy, to live with a holy God. And yet the future is already beginning to break in, where we really do have fellowship with the Lord Jesus. We really do have the Holy Spirit working, you might say, new promised land in our hearts, where we are living in a holy way, where we are worshiping the true God. So this is beginning to break in, but like Peter says, and we'll look there for just a second, maybe start looking up now. 1 Peter chapter 2 has got a bunch of it. Chapter 1 verse 1, I think, even has it. But we're a wandering people. We're pilgrims who are on the way to the promised land. You could say that we're somewhere on this bridge going to the promised land. Going to the promised land. That's the VeggieTales, I think. So look at 1 Peter for a second. You'll see very similar language. I love this Old Testament stuff. It's just, I find it fascinating. It's so deep and rich and pointing you forward all over the place. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. The Hebrews, James, I think, and then 1 Peter. Yeah, it's James, right. So Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who are elect exiles. There it is. Exiles, wanderers, of the dispersion, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and so on. They're elect, they're God's chosen, but they're still in wander mode. I think it's a little further on in that same chapter. Let me just find the reference. Verse 17. Yeah. And if you call on him as Father who judges, oh, there it is again, but who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways of your fathers. And there's even another reference in chapter 2:11, and I'll leave it at that. But beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So even on the broadest picture of the book of Numbers, you can see parallels. And there's going to be some differences too, but you see parallels in terms of where the church is today. Yes, Christ has already come, but we're in the same place in terms of waiting for his second coming. We're still wandering through, struggling with some of the remnants of sin, and waiting for the full manifestation of Christ's glory till we are in the promised land. And that is our joy. That's, I think, Alex's class. How does that future reality affect us here? It's meant to. It's meant to manifest itself more and more in our hearts and lives. All right. We're going to wind down pretty soon. I'm actually going to let you out early. That false promise, probably. But I'm sorry. just think of a couple more things here. I asked you the question, so I should be fair. Any other parallels or things we know of God's character as you've just seen this broad overview?
I think it's a little broad, but the theme, the direction that God has for his people is always not in bondage, mm-hmm. but freedom. From the year of the Jubilee,
yep.
Even the slavery laws, the direction of the slavery laws that were to be at liberty, to mm-hmm. be happy mm-hmm. direction of what God wants is freedom.
Yeah. Right. Right. That direction of redemptive history and of the whole of the scriptures moving us to freedom until we get that kind of grand finale, shalom. And one of the things I find lovely about the Lord is this sort of top line, the covenant. He's more committed to that than we are. We're like this, or we're like, well, yeah, right in the thick of it here. And yet he keeps pursuing us. He keeps drawing us back. He keeps calling us back. Confess your sins. Be forgiven. Remember, you're my people. Remember, you are the elect exiles. Remember, you're the loved children of God. I am bringing you to the promised land. Because if you look at the story, God prepared, he gave them all that they needed, even more. And what do they do with it? Like, oh, guys, that's kind of encouraging to us, isn't it? And yet they come out the other side, if you will, where God continues, he remains faithful. He will do it. He will do it. A couple of other things before I let you go. The real invisible presence of God among his people. We've seen this in the tabernacle class, but God is with his people in a real way, in a visible way. Again, that's the tabernacle, the holy God in the middle of us. God's graciousness, we've talked about that. Moses' intercession, his appealing to God's promises. I do this to myself all the time. I should give it to you as homework, but I have to do this last little Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. Just think with me for a moment here. The Lord speaks to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, the first day, second month, in the second year they came out of Egypt, saying, take a census. Just thinking of the Abrahamic covenant. Remember, God promised to Abraham, I will be your God, you will be my people. That's what you see happening. Tabernacle in the middle of God's people. But more than that, he says, you'll be a blessing. I'll bless you and make you a great nation. You take the census. The last census in the Bible before this was, I think, Genesis, last bit of Genesis, just before they go into the promised land, 70 people. Now the census, 600,000 people. God kept his promise. And now they're about to go into the promised land. God promised them this land. They're about to go into God's covenant. God is keeping his promise. Even kings, now that's not mentioned in verse 1, but Abraham was promised, kings will come from you. One of the interesting things that Balaam says is, I see him, but not yet. A scepter shall come from Israel, a star. He's pointing forward to the king. It's really, really fascinating. And I think that's probably where I better stop. So anyways, take this. We're going to review it next week. And think about that. Think about God's commitment to his people. He will bring us to the promised land. He will forgive us for our sins, even as we wander, sometimes even willingly wander, which it's just crazy because he's so good. And yet he's promised and he will be faithful. On your outline, I think I actually printed that theme, been dancing around it, but you can see it nailed down there. I don't have the outline. So read that. Next week's homework is to read chapters 1 through 3. And don't get put off by the names. If you can't pronounce them, just pretend you can. But look for the setup of the camp. That's what I want to look at next week. I'd like you to, over the semester, read the whole book of Numbers, 3 chapters at a time, so per week. But look for that middle, look how the camp is set up, who's in the middle. We better run. It's past time. Some of you got to pick up kids. We've got a minute to do that, then 10 minutes for coffee. So off you go, and we'll see you next week.
Thank you.
You're welcome.